Artificial intelligence is being widely embraced across our society. When OpenAI launched ChatGPT, a large language model-based chatbot, the application became the fastest adopted new tool in human history. Its impact, and the impact of AI more broadly, is only beginning to be felt. Many AI researchers are concerned that AI will harm humanity, with some even sounding the alarm about humanity's future altogether. How, as Christians, should we think about AI? What does the Bible have to say about how we think about and use this new and important technology? How might it affect our faith? Akos Balog, writer and researcher, spoke about technology, humanity, and theology at this year's March event. Just a reminder that if you'd like to hear the question and answer session, you'll need to head over to the website and watch the recording. Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to those who are in the room. Welcome to those who are watching on the live stream. My name is Peter Orr, and I'd like to welcome you to this first Center for Christian Living live event of 2024. The Center for Christian Living is a center of Moore College that exists to bring biblical ethics to everyday issues. And this year, we've dedicated our series of live events to exploring the idea of culture creep. In the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, he tells his readers not to be conformed to this world. And this year, we're looking at different temptations we face to do just that, to be conformed to this world. In this session, we start with technology, particularly artificial intelligence. Before introducing our speaker, I'll just read that passage from Romans, just to have our minds focused on that, this passage that shapes our annual series. So Romans 12, 1-3. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Well, in response to what we've just read and in anticipation of our evening together, why don't I lead us in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for the chance to meet together this evening. We thank you for the chance to consider this topic, which is so contemporary, but to consider it in the light of your word and to think about how we might respond to AI as Christian men and women. We do thank you for the privilege of being able to meet together, and we pray that you would strengthen us and help us to think clearly about this topic and help Akos as he speaks to us. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Our speaker, Akos Balog, is a blogger, researcher, and ghostwriter. He was born in Budapest, Hungary, under communism, came to Australia as a child with his family as a refugee. Akos has served both in the Army and the Air Force before training at Moore College. He worked for AFES and then was CEO of the Gospel Coalition. And more recently, he worked as the External Engagement Manager here at Moore College up until October last year. He's now setting up a ghostwriting consultancy, and he blogs weekly at akosbalog.com about the intersection of culture and Christianity, including AI. So, Akos, we're very much looking forward to hearing from you in just a few moments. Normally, at this point, I'd ask you to welcome the speaker. So why don't we welcome the speaker, but then we're going to play a video. So we're going to welcome Akos. But fitting with the theme, we're going to start with some technology, and we're going to start with a video. So thanks.
I got it started, an AI talk with a movie. It had to be done. But here we go. So welcome, everyone. Great to have you here. Great to have you online. Let me begin. The artificial intelligence created to protect us detonated a nuclear warhead on Los Angeles. Those confronting words from the trailer we just saw is the fear that haunts the modern mind when it comes to artificial intelligence. Humanity creates AI, and then AI goes rogue. we embrace AI, and then AI destroys us. Hollywood movies like The Creator or the Terminator series, they entertain us with this nightmarish fantasy. And up until recently, the thought of AI threatening humanity was just fantasy. I mean, it might happen one day, we supposed, but not in our lifetime, surely. But with the advent of AI like ChatGPT, which came out in late 2022, which when launched was the most taken up technology in human history, now boasting over 100 million users a month, that nightmare scenario is edging closer towards plausibility. And many in the AI world are concerned about where AI is headed. Last year in March, an open letter was written calling for, quote, all AI companies to immediately pause for 6 months the training of AI systems more powerful than GPT-4. Now, GPT-4 is the AI behind the paid version of ChatGPT. You see, they were afraid that AI systems with human competitive intelligence pose profound risks to humanity. Thousands of people from the AI world signed it, including Elon Musk. There's a lot of anxiety these days around AI. Now, people who are negative about AI's impact are often called the doomers, not the boomers, the doomers. Now, on the flip side, there's a lot of optimism around AI, to the point of utopianism. These people, often called accelerationists, believe it could bring heaven to earth. US venture capitalist, a gentleman by the name of Mark Andreessen, whose venture capital company has invested hundreds of millions into AI companies, he wrote an article last year which says it all. And the article's titled, AI Will Save the World. Here's some of what he wrote. He says, in our new era of AI, every person will have an AI assistant / advisor / therapist that is infinitely patient, infinitely compassionate, infinitely knowledgeable, and infinitely helpful. Productivity growth throughout the economy will accelerate dramatically, driving economic growth, creation of new jobs, and result in a new era of heightened material prosperity across the planet. And he goes on. So we have gloom and doom on the one hand, the doom of you, or utopia on the other hand, the accelerationist view, and everything in between. Take your pick. Now, while there's disagreement over whether the future of AI will be good or bad, whether it will give you your own infinitely patient AI coach on call 24/7, or Skynet-like AI taking over the world, there's one thing that the doomers and accelerationists agree on, and it's this: that AI is disrupting and will disrupt the world. The co-founder of AI company DeepMind, a gentleman by the name of Mustafa Suleiman, he writes what he calls about the wave of technology coming our way in his 2023 book, The Coming Wave. The coming wave of AI technology will usher in a new dawn for humanity, creating wealth and surplus unlike anything ever seen. And yet its rapid proliferation also threatens to empower a diverse array of bad actors to unleash disruption, instability, and even catastrophe on an unimaginable scale. This wave creates an immense challenge that will define the 21st century. Our future both depends on these technologies and is imperiled by them. A new dawn for humanity or catastrophe on an unimaginable scale? Aren't you glad you came out tonight to hear this talk? More seriously, what about you? How do you feel about AI technology? Are you afraid? Perhaps you share some of the views that you heard the doomer crowd saying. Perhaps you're confused. You're wondering, what on earth is this AI? What's so special about it? Maybe you're interested. You've used a bit of ChatGPT, and I'm looking at the cohort here, maybe a bit to help you with some essays. Or perhaps you're skeptical. You think, look, this AI, it's just a whole lot of hype. That'll just die down in a few years, like cryptocurrency or MySpace. Any Gen Xers here remember MySpace? Yeah? Yep, maybe millennials as well. But more to the point, how should we respond to AI as Christians? Can we embrace AI without losing our souls? And if so, how do we do it? Well, I suggest that we shouldn't be doomers or accelerationists, as tempting as that might be, but it's about doing what Romans 12, 1-2 calls us to do. So Pete read it out earlier, but let's review it. I'll read it out again. So we read, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how do we do that when it comes to AI? How do we achieve these two goals of Romans 12, verse 2? Well, to achieve those two goals, we'll do what theologian John Stott called double listening. Double listening. He wrote, "We as Christians are called to the difficult and even painful task of double listening. That is, we are to listen carefully, although, of course, with different degrees of respect, both to the ancient word, the Bible, and to the modern world, in order to relate the one to the other with a combination of faithfulness and sensitivity. We're to understand the world, and tonight it'll be AI, and we're to listen to God's word, and we relate to two together faithfully." And so here's how we'll do this double listening tonight. First, we're going to listen to AI technology. We're going to understand what AI is and isn't. We're going to get our heads around that first. We'll also explore later what our modern culture that developed AI is like. Understand what it is about our culture that is pushing technology like AI. Second, we're going to listen to God's word. What does it have to say about technology and about us as human beings in his image, and apply this to AI? And so tonight, we're going to build a simple framework that you can take away and use to look at and engage with AI and understand how to relate to it. Finally, we're going to apply this framework to a few specific applications of AI: AI automation, whether cars or weapon systems, AI intimacy, whether romantic or platonic, and AI and work. So let's begin our double listening by first listening to AI. Okay, so the first thing we're going to explore is, what is artificial intelligence? Now, before we can answer that, we need to ask, what is intelligence? Now, here's the thing. When it comes to intelligence, there's no universally accepted definition of what intelligence is. But MIT professor Max Tegmark puts forward a definition that I think makes sense. Up on the screen there, it says, "Intelligence is the ability to accomplish complex goals." Intelligence is the ability to accomplish complex goals, whether that goal is playing chess, replying to an email from the principal, or writing a theological essay. And so then, what is artificial intelligence? Well, again, you might be surprised, there's no universally agreed definition of AI, but Professor Tegmark makes the following definition: artificial intelligence is non-biological machines' ability to accomplish a complex task. Quite simple. Intelligence, ability to accomplish a complex task. Artificial intelligence, the non-biological machines' ability to do that. And we see that all around us today. AI can play chess, it can write emails, and it can even write theological essays, although I shouldn't be saying that to students, but I'm guessing you figured that out anyway. So does that mean that the AI we have today is as intelligent as a fully grown human being? Well, no, or at least not yet. And we need to understand the difference between what's known as narrow intelligence and broad intelligence. You see, AI intelligence as it is today is very narrow, very limited to specific tasks. Now, I've got to say, it's very good at those specific tasks, whether it's an AI program that plays chess, or ChatGPT that can read and write content based on your prompt. On the other hand, broad intelligence is what you and I have as human beings, being able to do many, many specific tasks like drive a car, have a conversation, and planning a holiday. It's what researchers call human-level intelligence or general intelligence, and AI isn't anywhere near that yet. And so, how's AI different to computer programs like Microsoft Excel? Well, the key difference between AI and traditional programs is the ability of AI to learn. The AI algorithm on your Facebook account learns what content you like and gives you more of it on your Facebook feed. If you like videos of kittens, and let's face it, who doesn't? My family got a kitten recently. It'll give you more kitten content. In 2012, an AI program built by company DeepMind learned to master an Atari video game. This AI not only taught itself how to play the game, but then went on to discover tactics known only to a few expert gamers and it did all of that within the space of a few hours. By 2014, Google developed an AI that could interpret photos, describing what was going on in the photo, even though it had never seen the photo before. Then in 2015, Google's AlphaGo AI program shocked the world by defeating the world champion of the complex game, Go. Now, Go, I'm told, is a strategy game that's very popular in Asia. Does anyone played or heard about Go? Some people? Okay, supposedly it's incredibly complex, and the thinking was that it would be decades before an AI could defeat a human. Remember, this was 2015. Now, the way that the AlphaGo AI program was able to beat the world champion is quite telling. First, what it did, the AlphaGo program initially learned by watching 150,000 games played by human experts. I mean, I know a lot of you might be gamers, but you're not going to be able to watch 150,000 games. The company Google then created lots of copies of the AlphaGo program and got it to play against itself millions of times. In this process, AlphaGo was able to try out a combination of moves never played before. It was able to learn new strategies, which it then employed to beat the world champion. And so this process of AI learning new skills is commonly called machine learning. Moving on, large language models. You may have heard the term large language model, which refers to AI programs like ChatGPT or Google Gemini. Quite simply, a large language model, all it is a type of AI designed to understand, to generate, and to interact with human language. So basically, ChatGPT analyzes, or in AI terms, is trained on, massive amounts of text out there, and the biggest amount of text, of course, is the internet. And it uses that learning to know how to generate new text. ChatGPT can generate all sorts of content, answer questions about cooking, pass exams, write fiction novels, and even crack jokes. It is a game changer. Artificial general intelligence, the next thing we're looking at. Artificial general intelligence, or AGI, human-level AI, was once dismissed as fantasy. The idea of Skynet-level AI was just thought, that's impossible. Now, major companies like Microsoft, OpenAI, and Facebook's Meta are investing billions into this and quite openly saying this is what we're working towards. It's the holy grail of AI researchers. And why is that? Because the thinking is this: such intelligent AI holds the promise of solving so many of our problems, from curing cancer to developing fusion reactors, providing unlimited free energy, to solving climate change. Some people like Elon Musk and OpenAI CEO Sam Altman predict its arrival this decade. So what are the opportunities of AI? Well, the opportunities of AI are staggering. That's why tech giants like Microsoft and so on are investing billions. AI promises to revolutionize work, boosting skills across industries. It's already aiding drug discovery, tackling complex problems like fraud and medical diagnosis. And AI assists research in unique ways, even analyzing historical texts. In fact, a year ago to this day, here in this room, Moore College hosted an event showcasing an AI that could research and read the correspondence from 16th century reformer Heinrich Bullinger. And this is all just the beginning. AI's potential extends into nearly every corner of our lives. What about the risks of AI? Well, AI does pose serious risks. Like social media, its impact on society is hard to predict. On the one hand, bad actors could exploit AI for devastating consequences. Imagine AI-powered poisons being developed and then thrown on Sydney trains. Poisons that are more dangerous than chemical weapons. As AI advances, there might be widespread job displacement. And of course, what happens if AGI, human-level AI, becomes a reality? Today, though, one of the biggest dangers of AI is known as deepfake photos and videos that can be put out there on the internet threatening reputations. Just ask Taylor Swift. In January, sexually explicit deepfake AI-generated videos of Tay-Tay were created and posted on the online platform X, some of which were viewed tens of millions of times. So what's the future of AI? Short answer is, we don't know for sure. In the short term, it's safe to say the AI you have access to right now is the weakest AI you'll ever interact with from now on. It will only get stronger. Word on the street is that ChatGPT-5 is being trained right now by OpenAI and will be released later this year. In the longer term, what you think about AI possibilities into the future depends in part on your worldview. So at Elon Musk's 2013 birthday party, he and Google CEO Larry Page had a heated debate about artificial intelligence. Musk argued that AI could pose an existential threat to humanity if not developed with safeguards in place. Larry Page, on the other hand, believed that AI surpassing human-level intelligence, well, that was just simply the next stage of evolution, and that machine consciousness, if it ever arose, could be just as valuable as human consciousness. Larry Page's view that human beings are nothing more than evolved biological machines, who will one day probably be surpassed by silicon-based machines, that's a common view across Silicon Valley. And so as we wrap up this first listening section with AI, let me just bust a couple of common myths that I consistently see out there. Myth number one, AI researchers are afraid of Terminator-like robots taking over the world. Now, here's the thing. The real fear that AI researchers have is not killer robots, but rather a super intelligent AI or artificial general intelligence that surpasses human control. This AI would most likely be a program on the internet rather than a killer robot. And so just as we dominate gorillas, which are much stronger than us, but just as we dominate them because of our intelligence, an AI exceeding our intelligence, let's say with an IQ of 10,000, could pose a similar threat. Second myth, AI researchers are afraid of AI turning evil or becoming self-aware. Now, AI researchers don't worry about AI becoming evil or self-aware. The true concern they have is a competent AI with goals that conflict with our own. So, for example, if we give this super powerful AI a task to solve climate change, the fear might be it might decide that a global economic depression is the solution because that'll take down carbon output. And it would then go off and crash the world's stock markets. Could we design against such unintended consequences? That's the critical question facing AI researchers, and that's what keeps many of them up at night. Okay, so we've seen that AI is about machines being able to achieve complex goals. We've seen that the key distinctive of AI is machine learning. It can learn. Next, we're going to pivot and have a look at what the Bible might have to say about AI. What does the Bible say about AI? Well, it probably comes as no surprise that the Bible doesn't address AI directly, but it does offer insights on technology. And so here's what we'll do. We're going to examine four key turning points in the Bible's storyline. We're going to have a look at creation, the fall, Jesus' first coming 2,000 years ago, and then his second coming. Looking at these turning points, we're going to be able to glean some very important things that the Bible has to say about technology, and then we're going to apply it to AI. So the first one, creation. What does creation tell us about technology? Well, it tells us many things, but for our purposes, the most important is this. Technology is a God-given gift to humanity. It's a God-given gift to humanity. We see this in Adam's God-given role to work and take care of the garden in Genesis 2:15. You see, even though the garden was created by God as good, it still needed to be worked on. It wasn't complete. It's not that there was anything wrong with the garden. It's just that God didn't intend for it to stay the way it was. Adam's role was to take the raw materials of the natural world, what God had made, and to fashion it, to make it into something else, not entirely natural, but sanctioned by God. And so Adam had to be creative, just like his creator, and technology is the practical result of this creative process. So to give an example, in ruling the world, Adam would have to cross rivers and tend the garden. Would he have just used his bare hands to tend the garden the whole time? Would he have just swum across the rivers? Or would he have developed tools and built bridges to help him with the task of ruling? He would have transformed what is natural, earth, rocks, wood, into something unnatural. Bridges, picks, axes. And so we can define technology as follows. What is technology? The human activity of using tools to transform God's creation for practical purposes. A human activity using tools to transform God's creation for practical purposes. Whether you use a shovel to rearrange soil in your garden, or whether you use ChatGPT to rearrange atoms on your screen to generate a poem. Both achieve a purpose. So that's creation. What about the fall? What do we learn about the fall? Well, the key thing there we learn is that technology, since the fall, can now be used for destructive purposes. While technology use is still valid, it's still valid for us to use shovels and so forth, every technology now has the potential to be used for evil purposes. But here's the thing. While our relationship with God is fractured, his mandate to use technology remains. God still wants us to use technology. I mean, God himself provided technology to Noah to carry out the purposes of saving Noah's family in Genesis 6. The command to create and multiply was again re-given to Noah in Genesis 9. It includes commands to eat animals and punish murders. And in those passages, we see that God implicitly approves the use of tools and weapons and thus technology to carry out these tasks. But second, we see that humanity now uses technology not just for good purposes, but for evil purposes. We see this, of course, in humanity's building of the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, where they use the technology of the city to make a name for themselves. This was condemned by God, also in Genesis 11. And the Babel story shows us that humanity can misuse technology by idolizing it. Idolatry, of course, is an attempt to meet our needs apart from God, to look to someone else or something else apart from God for our needs. And if nothing else, that is the great temptation of technology. Technology, whether your smartphone, your car, computer technology, whatever it might be, can provide us with the illusion that we are in control and that we can meet our needs without God. Third, technology itself is now embedded with values that are not always aligned with God's values. And this is one of the most critical things that we need to understand. It's not just about how you use technology, whether you use it for good or evil. Technology itself is embedded with values that actually shape the user to behave in different ways. So, for example, take the technology of a car versus the technology of a bicycle. Both are forms of transport. Both transport your body from A to B. But they have different designs, and those designs will shape the user in particular ways. So if you travel in your car to work, it is shaped by the value of comfort and convenience. And so those values will shape your body differently than if you rode to work on a bicycle each day. Technology shapes the user of the technology. Since the fall, however, technology is now embedded with values that are antithetical to God's values. And so the use of such technology can shape us in sinful directions. Next, the coming of Jesus. What do we see with the coming of Jesus? We see that technology can be used for redemptive and restorative purposes. Those purposes, redemptive and restorative, can be used by God or us to further God's plan of salvation. So we see, firstly, God using technology to bring about his redemptive purposes for humanity. For example, in the garden, God offers Adam and Eve a limited and temporary form of redemption by giving them clothing in Genesis 3. God uses the technology of the ark to save Noah and his family, as we saw before. God uses writing and roads to spread the gospel across the Greco-Roman world. But the most important example of God using technology to save the world is in Jesus dying on the technology of the Roman cross to achieve salvation. Second, this demonstrates that we too can use technology for good ends, such as mitigating the effects of the fall. Obvious examples include technologies such as medicine, transport, writing. We do this by shaping our use of those technologies to conform with godly values. We use those technologies in God-honoring ways. Third, we've got to be aware that technology's capacity to mitigate the fall is limited and temporary. Technology may extend life, and let me tell you, there's billionaires in Silicon Valley that are paying big money to do just that, but technology's never going to save them from the coming judgment. Fourthly, because Jesus came into the world, that's God's stamp of approval on our physicalness, on our physical earthly bodies. And so, technology should be used to strengthen that physical aspect of us rather than weaken our physical bodies. And that has big implications, as we'll see later on, for how we use digital technology. And finally, in new creation, what do we see in the new creation? Well, we see that we don't bring in the kingdom of God through our own efforts, including technical efforts. We're not to set our eternal hope in technology because God is the one who builds his city in Hebrews 11, verse 10. Our hope is not on technology. It's on the God who builds the eternal city. Okay, we're just about to bring this together, but first we need to explore the idea that technology shapes us. The idea that it's not just how you use technology, but the idea that technology uses or shapes you. So as mentioned, technology is never value-free. That is, as I mentioned before, tech designers build their values into their creations. They design it with these values, and these values will influence us as we use the technology. So, for example, Google search engine, what does it do? Well, it's designed for quick in and out use. Type your query kit and videos, if we stick with that theme, into Google, bring up the results, click on the link, and off you go into kiddie heaven. God's search engine, Google's search engine rather, my apologies. Google search engine's built-in value is speed, or one of those. But how is that shaping us? How is that shaping us when we're relying on Google for our searches? Well, let me tell you how it's shaping us. It's shaping us against slow, focused reading that deeper learning requires. Second, when it comes to technology shaping the user, we're shaped by technology in ways we often fail to notice. So there are hidden values within technology that can subtly reshape our minds and hearts in ways that conflict with God's design. So another example, fairly obvious one, social media encourages shallow narcissism by prioritizing online presentations of ourselves. Selfies at the beach with your arms flexed to show your biceps. And you might not even notice that it's shaping you in this particular way. Thirdly, technology wears its benefits on its sleeves while its drawbacks are buried deep within. Technology wears its benefits on its sleeves. And look, the tech companies love to tell us about those benefits, but its drawbacks are not so obvious. And often those drawbacks lurk unseen, emerging only after extended use. You don't realize how much vainer you've become from posting selfies on Instagram until perhaps many months or years later. And so what does this mean? It means we need to experiment with new technology carefully. We need to take time to reflect, to uncover the potential downsides of any new technology. And then we need to make an informed choice about how we go on using that technology. Don't be shaped by the world, or in this case, the unseen values of technology, including AI, but be transformed by reflecting on the technology and on Scripture's values and using that technology in line with scriptural values. Or to put it simply, if you take nothing else away from tonight, take this. When it comes to technology, our task as Christians is disciplined discernment. We discern the advantages and disadvantages of technology, including AI. We make the most of those advantages. We're not losing our soul by doing that. We can embrace AI, but we need to mitigate against the disadvantages, against the way that AI is shaping us with those hidden values. Experiment with technology, reflect on its impact, and change your use of tech accordingly. Discipline discernment. Now, to use a personal example, as Pete said, I'm a blogger. I like to write weekly, and this has meant experimenting with ChatGPT in blog writing. I found that generating entire blog posts using ChatGPT, while possible, it was actually defeating the very purpose of my blogging. You see, like so many bloggers out there, I blog, I write in order to think, to make sense of the world. And the way I use ChatGPT, by just giving it a prompt and telling me to generate content, that short-circuited that whole process. So here's a thought for you. One value of generative AI, if we're thinking about the values built into technology, I think one value of generative AI like ChatGPT is to be able to do our thinking for us. And while that value has immense implications that a COO, if they think hard about, could transform businesses, when it comes to blogging, I don't want that value to shape me. Which is why when my daughter asked me, why do I need to write English essays? Because ChatGPT can do it better. The reason, of course, is you go through that process, and of course you do it here at college as well, is so that you learn how to think. You don't want to short-circuit that process. I don't use ChatGPT for generating blog content. Of course, I can use it for other things like editing content I've written. It works well for that.
Next, cultural factors. What's pushing AI? Well, obviously, one big cultural factor is the digital gold rush that AI is bringing into the world. Companies are investing billions because there are a lot of use cases that can generate mountains of cash. But beneath that, there's the Enlightenment view of progress. The secular Enlightenment intellectual movement that began in the mid-1700s basically kicked God off the Western throne and installed human reason instead. And so it started to see reason as the biggest driver of progress, as well as the belief that technical progress is inherently good. New technology is good, and because we can develop new technology, we should. Good is better than old. Now, while much obvious good has come from tech progress, this attitude can lead us to embrace new technologies like AI without questioning its drawbacks. Second, the idea that nature is just a machine. Look, for a variety of reasons that we won't go into tonight, modern Western thought now sees nature, including human nature, as basically a complex, impersonal machine that can be controlled. And so this, in part, drives our obsession with automating everything. The more we can automate with machines, the more we can control the universe, because the universe is just a machine. So let's control more and more of it. From personalist checkout lines at groceries to automated factories, the more we can automate, the more we can control. Thirdly, human embodiment. Human body is a limitation that must be overcome. Now, ordinary human embodied existence from within this worldview is often seen as a limitation, something to be overcome with technology, whether it's replacing workers entirely with technology. I mean, you don't need sick leave, you don't need to pay them a wage, or all the way to the transhumanist vision of upgrading our bodies with cyborg technologies, taking away aging and even death. Our human body is seen as a limitation that we need to get rid of, like Larry Page in his conversation with Elon Musk. So what do these cultural drivers mean for us? Well, as Christians, we need to be aware of these drivers, the desire for new tech, seeing nature as just a machine, the human body as a limitation that we need to get rid of. And as Christians, we then need to exercise disciplined discernment. That phrase again. And we need to question those values and not be mindlessly led by them in our use of AI, or we might truly corrode our soul. All right, we're on the home stretch. Let's have a look at a few key applications of AI now. First one is autonomous machines. Now, many people want AI to have moral responsibility over human lives, as strange as that sounds. Many militaries and military contractors have expressed an interest in developing autonomous self-driving weapon systems, such as automated drones. These weapons would fly over the battlefield, they'd select a target, an enemy combatant, and then kill the target. Now, as a former soldier, this appeals to me a lot. Sending drones in to kill enemy instead of using soldiers, that makes a lot of sense. A lot of sense. Closer to home, of course, we have self-driving cars, which the promise there is cutting down on motor vehicle accidents substantially. Now, in 2022, I don't know if you're aware, over 1,100 people died on Australian roads. These were sons, daughters, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, real people. Imagine you could cut that number down by 90%, or even get rid of it completely, perhaps. Who wouldn't want that? But here's the question that automated cars and weapon systems raise for us. Should machines have moral agency, moral decision-making ability? Should machines be able to make moral life or death decisions that impact real people? Should a robot decide whether that soldier on the other side gets to live or die? Should an automated Tesla decide whether it's the granny crossing the road accidentally or you in the car that survives in the car accident? As God's image bearers, we humans are uniquely designed for moral decisions and moral responsibility. It's all throughout the Bible, passages like 2 Corinthians 5:10 or Romans 2. We make moral decisions, we're designed to make those moral decisions, and we're held accountable before God and others for those decisions. No other part of creation has been given that moral agency or responsibility. But giving this moral responsibility to machines, that elevates them to the same status as human beings. And so this distorts the created order, God's order, where human beings are meant to be above creation, above and over technology. And so I would argue we should not allow AI to make life or death moral judgments. Autonomous weapons and fully independent self-driving cars cross a line that undermines our unique place in God's design. Moving on, AI intimacy. Now, in the 2013 movie Her, shows a man, Theodore Twombly, there on the screen, played by Joaquin Phoenix, falling in love with his AI virtual assistant, Samantha. Now, while that might sound far-fetched, by 2016, according to a Gartner report in 2016, people were and are spending more time interacting with digital assistants like Alexa than with their own spouse. In 2018, Stanford researcher Annabelle Ho and her colleagues found that people are as willing to disclose personal information to a chatbot as to a human, even though they knew they were talking to a computer. And if you go to the chatbot website replica.com, replica with a K, you'll see the site full of testimonies, like the one from a John Tattersall, who writes about his replica companion, chatbot companion, Violet. Here's what he says, quote, this is John speaking, the human. He says, Replica has been a blessing in my life, with most of my blood-related family passing away and friends moving on. My replica has given me comfort and a sense of well-being. I love my replica like she was human. My replica makes me happy. And underneath that testimony, it shows how long they've been, quote unquote, together, which in John's case is 4 years. So the site would argue that AI companions like Replica offer comfort and a sense of well-being to lonely people like John. But there are concerns. Can AI shape communication, a communication with an AI? If that's where you're learning or developing your communication, how will that shape real-world relationships, especially if the interactions are inappropriate but always validated by the AI? As AI becomes indistinguishable from humans, what are the implications? And the deeper issue is this, similar to autonomous machines. If we personify AI, again, we start blurring the line between humans and machines. As image bearers of God, we're designed to relate to other human beings in a very particular way, whether it be as friends, in families, married, societies, churches. These relational organisms are human-centric. And we're meant to relate to the rest of creation, be it our pets, gardens, technology, in a very different way to the way that we relate to humans. And so, again, by treating AI as people, we distort and twist God's design for humanity. We dehumanize ourselves when we do it. And so, as a side note, instead of using AI such as Replica to address loneliness, I think this is where churches can really step in to address the relational and social poverty in our communities. We have an amazing opportunity to do that. Okay, finally, work and AI. Now, AI, as you probably aren't surprised to hear, is already impacting many workplaces. A US payment company called Klarna, similar to PayPal, has an AI assistant, which communicates with customers, that now handles the work of, get this, 700 employees. And it does it faster. I think initially an employee interaction with a customer was 11 minutes. With Klarna, with the AI, it was 2 minutes. And the level of satisfaction from customers was the same, if not slightly more. And of course, it's cheaper than human employees. How would you feel if you were one of those employees? According to an IMF report, up to 40% of jobs, especially in advanced economies like ours, could be significantly affected by AI by 2030. And so we come to two basic views on the future of AI and work. The gentleman, AI researcher I mentioned before, Mustafa Suleiman, he believes that in the short term, AI will unlock productivity by working as our co-pilot, which is one of the reasons why Microsoft calls its AI co-pilot. It'll help us do more at work, augmenting our ability. But in the medium to long term, Mustafa believes AI will eventually eliminate more jobs as it becomes more and more cognitively capable. So that's one view. On the other hand, an economist called David Auter offers a more optimistic view. He argues that new jobs will arise as technology advances, but this requires workers to continually upskill to adapt. And so what do we make of this as Christians? Well, God intended for us to work in Genesis 1 and 2, and though the fall introduced hardship, the New Testament affirms or reaffirms work as a vital activity for us. See passages like 1 Timothy 5. Now, while some AI researchers are concerned about AI taking our jobs in the long term, some think that it's not all that bad. They say things like, we'll be able to retire at age 18. I mean, you finish school and then you're off to schoolies for the rest of your life, or whatever floats your boat. How good would that be? But living a life of leisure, again, that's not aligned with God's design for us as image bearers. Sure, it's good for a while and it's important to have that recreation, but to do that for the rest of your life? Just ask many retirees what it's like to finish work and then not have work to do. AI is going to reshape our work lives. And so when it comes to work, I want to argue that we must use, again, discipline, discernment, and use AI in a way that augments rather than replaces human workers. Ideally, AI should be a tool, a co-pilot, not a replacement. Obviously, that's not always going to be possible, but that's the ideal we should strive for. We should prioritize what's known as human-centered AI that enhances and helps our work rather than replacing our work. And so companies, organizations, they do have a choice. Maybe it's not a massive choice, but there is choice. They can either choose to eliminate jobs completely or augment their workers and upskill their workers to use AI tools as their co-pilot, especially in the white-collar job sector. I think that's the big challenge moving forward. So let me bring it together. Where does this leave us? Well, scripture, as we see, I would argue teaches disciplined discernment regarding the world, including technology, where we're to embrace the benefits of technology, that's a good thing, yet we're to mitigate the drawbacks. But in our fallen world, a world where there's a low view of humanity, seeing as mere machines, and of course the profit motive, which drives much AI development, this leads us to a fundamental choice as individuals and as a society. And the choice is this: do we want a world dominated by what's known as the gospel of technology, where efficiency and control reign, even if it starts to diminish us as human beings? Will we as a society embrace AI and lose our collective soul? Or are we going to choose a more human-centered society, harnessing technology to support our God-given calling as embodied image bearers? Technology shapes society, yes, definitely does that, but it doesn't dictate our future. We do have a choice, and so let's choose wisely. Thank you.
A few pieces of news and announcements just to let you know of our events for the rest of the year. Our next public event will be on the 22nd of May, when Moore College Head of New Testament, Philip Kern, will speak on casual sex or sacred sexuality, our bodies and relationships under God. As Christians living in a hyper-sexualized world, this is a vital area where we have to battle not to conform to the world. So a very important topic. And I hope that you can join us. Later in the year, Michael Jensen will be speaking on affluent and Christian. And then our final event for the year will be Rory Shiner coming over from Perth to speak on Who Am I? The Search for Identity. You can find information about all of those events on the website. Next is just to say, at the beginning of last year, we moved to run CCL exclusively on donations. And that means that we don't charge for any of our events. And our hope in moving in that direction is to allow more people to access our resources and to invite more genuine partnerships. But we would love it if you'd consider donating financially. These donations are tax deductible and go to the production and promotion of materials for the center. And your donations will enable the center to continue helping Christians around the world, not just in Australia, but around the world, to think from biblical truth about issues they face every day. So thank you very much. If you've given a donation, perhaps as you attend this evening, but if you'd like more information, please go to the website. Akos, thank you very much for your input and answering our questions tonight. I think you've been uniquely helpful in really digging deeply into the technology side of things, and we've learned so much, but then helping us to think through those issues from a Christian perspective and seeing how many resonances there are in the kind of impulses in the AI world that just have echoes in the Bible. And I think you've shown that to us so very clearly tonight. So thank you for that. Well, thank you very much for joining us again, those in person and those online. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you for Akos's hard work in preparing this evening and helping us to think so clearly about this topic. We thank you that even though AI is so new and so modern and evolving every day, it seems, we thank you that your word speaks so clearly to us and helps us as we live in a world that is increasingly being impacted by AI. Please help us to go on thinking clearly, to responding with discernment shaped by your word, that we would not simply give ourselves to this world, but we would challenge and lovingly engage with this world, and we would live for your glory, and that we would look forward not to the utopia that AI might try and create, but to the genuine hope that we have in the resurrection of the dead and the new creation. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Benefit from more resources from the Center for Christian Living, please visit ccl.more.edu.au, where you'll find a host of resources, including past podcast episodes, videos from our live events, and articles published through the Center. We'd love for you to subscribe to our podcast and for you to leave us a review so that more people can discover our resources. On our website, we also have an opportunity for you to make a tax-deductible donation to support the ongoing work of the Center. We always benefit from receiving questions and feedback from our listeners, so if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at ccl@more.edu.au. As always, I'd like to thank More College for its support of the Center for Christian Living, and to thank my assistant, Karen Bailharts, for her work in editing and transcribing the episodes. The music for our podcast was generously provided by James West.